to just be able to, even on this forum, to speak about things and to speak about the things of the Lord. Let me just encourage you again. The scripture says in Romans 14:23, that which is not of faith is sin. What you don't want to give in to is fear. That's the biggest issue. The coronavirus is not our greatest enemy. Fear is. Jesus said, fear not, only believe. I think that's Mark 5:36. Fear not. And the language there is actually, stop being afraid, only believe. And by him saying only believe, you can't be afraid and believe at the same time. Only believe. Stop being afraid. And the solution to fear is faith. And so whatever you do, however you're approaching this whole thing, and now we're sort of the stay-at-home order for people in Alabama, whatever you do or don't do, do it or don't do it in faith. If you don't do it in faith, then the enemy's won the battle. That's really the great battle. All right? He's a terrorist. And so terrorizing people is what he wants to do. For us as Christians, we have to live that way. So I want to do something kind of normal and talk about Palm Sunday and some thoughts that are in my heart. And I trust that God will minister to you. I've really been torn between sort of giving this word from Palm Sunday, but I really want to be pastoral in the things that I share, and which is what my heart, anytime I share. But I believe there's something that God wants to say to us through this. So it may be a combination of two words kind of that fit together. It all depends on how much time we have and how much time it takes to do this first part. But just let God speak to you profoundly, because God is doing amazing things right now, even though you can't see it. If you remember in 1 Kings, for CTKers who were with us, we were doing the study in the life of Elijah. There was something really significant in 1 Kings when Elijah is run, because Ahab has threatened him, so he's running, and he's afraid. For the first time, we see this guy who has seen God do miraculous things. The raven fed him twice a day. The woman's son was raised from the dead. The miracle on Mount Carmel and all the fire coming down from heaven. Just great signs and wonders. And yet, instead of Israel repenting, or instead of Ahab and Jezebel repenting, Jezebel threatened him. And it caused him to be afraid, even though he had seen God do all this cool stuff. And he fled, and twice he complained that he wanted to die because he was alone. But Israel had not come into revival because of the signs and wonders. The leaders had not repented, and he just wanted to die because he was all by himself. And God began to speak to him, and it says this is from 1 Kings chapter 19. And he says in verse 11, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle breeze. And the language there, that word, if you remember from Hebrew, is the sound of silence thin. That's what that Hebrew word really means. The sound of silence thin. It seemed like God was almost silent. It was barely a whisper. And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here in this place of fear? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am left alone. They seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Israel. And he continues to talk to him. And he says in verse 18, and yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Not only was Elijah not alone, but the Lord said, Elijah, there are 7,000 others who have not bowed their knee. And though it seems like nothing's happening, just because it doesn't look like fire or wind or earthquake, God is still at work. Even when it's the sound of silence thin, be confident that God is still doing things that you may not see and recognize, but the signs and wonders of his kingdom are continuing. That's just who he is and what he does. The other thing that I want you to really understand is that when this season comes to an end, God is so preparing the hearts of people, those who are in the world who are living in such fear. They're so prepared, their hearts are being so prepared that they're going to be more open to the gospel, more open for you to pray for them than at any time, I think, in American history. So we're going to come out of this place as a fearless people in union with Christ, carrying the message of the kingdom of heaven, and we're going to see greater signs and wonders during this time that we may not even be hearing about yet, but as we come out of this time and we're able to speak into and be the presence of Christ to a very vulnerable humanity. Alrighty? So anyway, Palm Sunday. And you'll see how this all fits in what I was talking about. When we think about Palm Sunday, when I was thinking about Palm Sunday, I was reflecting on this last night. I think about how we just see this rejoicing crowd as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And they're all crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of David is arriving. The king has arrived. And they're just celebrating and they're grateful. And we think about that and we honor that. We do the palm branches. We sing the songs. But what I began to think about last night is, what were they saying? And why were they saying it? What was all that rejoicing about? And it's significant. It's not just that they had heard some things or Jesus shows up and everybody decides to worship him, to honor him, to cry Hosanna, which means God saves. And God saving means much more than God forgiving somebody's sins, forgiving their sins. As a matter of fact, when they're saying this, they really didn't have that much of a concept of that. They were saying God saves, the word sozo, because sozo just means to make whole. And what they were expecting to happen from Isaiah 61, the prophecies in the past, is that whenever the king would show up, when he finally showed up with his kingdom, people would be made whole. Brokenhearted would be healed. The afflicted would be healed. The prisoners would be set free. The blind would see. The lame would walk. Of course, there's going to be forgiveness of sins. But we have a tendency to think of that only in terms of God saving. Is my sins are forgiven. One day I'm going to go to heaven. There's much more to sozo, to God saving, than just that. And these people were celebrating because they had seen and heard about all the works of power and signs and wonders that Jesus had performed. Let me show you a couple of things, or speak to you about a couple of things. One, when Jesus left Jericho on the way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, he encountered two men. One of the stories is about blind Bartimaeus. But the Matthew passage says there was Bartimaeus and one other man. And that's when Jesus was asking them, when they were calling out to him on the side of the road, Jesus said, what can I do for you? And that's a loaded question. He said, what can I do for you? And they said, Lord, you'd restore our sight. And he healed them both. Not just Bartimaeus, but two of them. And the scripture says that they then joined him on the road and followed him. Where? All the way to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus came on the way to Jerusalem and stopped and spent the night in Bethany with his good friends, Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead at this point, and Martha and Mary. Now, I would imagine Bartimaeus and his unnamed friend, as they're doing this journey from Jericho to Bethany, and they see people along the side of the road, they're not checking their phones to see the latest soccer scores. They're like telling everybody they see, we were blind, and this man healed us. We were both blind, and this man healed us. And I would imagine that they were accumulating more and more people. If I were on the side of the road, and I watched somebody come by with a small group of men and women, and then two people saying, we were blind, and we were healed, we were blind, we were healed. He can heal people who are blind. He can do anything. If I had anything at all wrong with me, or maybe even not, I would jump in too. And plus, every Jew was required to be in Jerusalem for the Passover anyway. They were all on that journey. So you had the crowds moving along the road from Jericho and from other places towards Jerusalem anyhow. And then you got these two guys bearing witness of what Jesus had done. So the group's already growing. And then when they get to Lazarus' house in Bethany, which is like a couple of miles from Jerusalem, listen to what it says in chapter 12 of John. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. And then it goes on to tell the story that for the second time, Mary opens the alabaster vial, pours oil on the feet of Jesus, and worships him publicly, and washes his feet with her hair. Then it says in verse 9, the great multitude, therefore the Jews, learned that he was there. Now, I believe there were people who had already followed him, plus Bartimaeus and his friend, those who were already on the way to Jerusalem, and those who were caught in the net of the two men who were blind's testimony. They were already following Jesus, and they were going everywhere he went. If you read the Gospels, you understand that. When Jesus would heal people, the folks just followed him everywhere. So there's a bunch of people already standing outside of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary's house. And now the Jews who lived in that area, it says, the great multitude, therefore, the Jews learned that he was there at Lazarus' house, and they came. Not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. That was a big story, and the news was still reverberating everywhere. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. They already wanted to kill Jesus. Now they're wanting to kill the story. Man, don't we see that happen a lot still in the body of Christ? And it happens with Christians. That we'll give testimonies. We do that in our own hearts in some ways. We'll hear some testimony about somebody getting healed, and the flesh, the enemy, using our flesh, immediately begins to cause us to rationalize, well, that really can't be what it sounds like. It's probably some hyped up story. Why would we go there? Why wouldn't we be more childlike and just immediately believe it's true? And then if we found out it wasn't, okay, we can live with that. But the cynicism that's in the body of Christ, and even among charismatics, is so demonic. I would much rather believe the good news and found out it wasn't good than to always believe the bad news and be surprised by the good. Amen? There's something about the enemy who loves to kill the story. The testimony. So they wanted to put Lazarus to death because, he says, on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. So there's a lot going on at this Passover just before the crucifixion of Jesus. There's a lot happening. The crowd's now following him that's come from the road that leads from Jericho. The two men who were blind, who were healed, their testimony. They go to Bethany, where this man was raised from the dead. And then all the Jews and others came to flock around the house. I would imagine outside that place where they were having dinner, it was a madhouse out there of people wanting to see Lazarus. And all the Jews who were leaving Judaism and following Jesus. Now it says in verse 12, and on the next day, the great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, said on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. This is from Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey's colt. Now listen to what it says in verse 16. These things the disciples did not understand at the time. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written of him, that they had been done these things to him, that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised Jesus from the dead were bearing witness of him. The multitude. That's a lot of people. I don't know how many, but it's more than two. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed signs. And particularly this sign. Where did they meet him? When Jesus came into Jerusalem. The multitude that were crying Hosanna met him as he came through Bethphage and by the Mount of Olives. And as he began to enter Jerusalem, the multitudes that were there were crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who brings the kingdom of David. Hosanna! God saves. God makes whole. Blessed is the King of Israel. The kingdom has come. They said all that. They were screaming all that, not just because they'd watched some movie about Jesus, because of the sign and the signs and wonders that they had seen. Listen to what it says in Luke 19, verse 37 and 38. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for the miracles which they had seen, shouting, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And Matthew and Mark both say, Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. Now, the picture I want to paint for you is this. The people didn't just hear that Jesus was coming. They had all come as a multitude because of the works of power. That's the word there. The works of power that they had seen Jesus perform. They were following Jesus because they had seen the demonstration of the kingdom. All the Jews understood the promises of Isaiah 61. They all did. All the Jews were looking for those kind of things to happen. All the Jews were looking for the coming of the King. And they all knew that when the King would come and the kingdom of heaven would come, God's people would start getting saved. They would start being set free from the oppression of the enemy. The works of the kingdom of darkness would be dispelled and pushed back. And they're all celebrating. They're waving palms. They're doing all that they're doing at this point. They showed up because they heard or had seen all the miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus had performed. I understand that sometimes people get nervous, even among charismatics, when we talk about signs and wonders, because maybe they've been burnt in the past. They watch people get manipulated in the past. That I want to emphasize, we're not supposed to worship signs and wonders, but we worship a king who does that as a way of life. And it is the very atmosphere of the kingdom of heaven. We're in union with that very king. And every time you and I approach someone to pray for them, honoring social distancing, of course, until this is all done. So either over the telephone or however we do it now, every time we do, we bring the King into that moment. We bring the kingdom. We get to declare the kingdom of heaven is here. And in union with the King, we get to demonstrate the saving power of Jesus. Not just in getting them to pray the prayer so that they do the Baptist bar mitzvah thing and receive Christ and get to go to heaven. And I've led many, many people into that prayer, and I thank God for that, the sinner's prayer. But there's more to that. There's more to the gospel. There's more to the kingdom. They were crying, Hosanna in the highest. They were saying, the word highest means that he, Hosanna, God saves, the one who's in a higher rank than any government on earth, who's in a higher rank than any disease or sickness or brokenness, whether it's brokenness of heart or body, who has a higher rank than anything the demonic can throw at us. Hosanna! God saves in the highest. He has a higher rank And His capacity to save and to heal and to make whole is greater than anything the enemy can do. He's bigger than coronavirus. The kingdom of heaven will prevail. We get to participate in the battle by our prayers. We talked about praying and pleading the blood of Jesus. Thank God for that privilege. Amen? But here you need to know, Hosanna in the highest. They were celebrating the fact that they believed, because of what they saw Jesus doing, overcoming the works of the enemy, overcoming the powers of darkness, overcoming the works of the kingdom of darkness. They believed that the king was now here, and they believed that his reign on earth has now begun. And they were crying out, God saves. Because when Jesus shows up, when the Messiah shows up, and the kingdom shows up with the Messiah, this is the kind of stuff that happens. Again, how does that fit us? The enemy thinks, because we're having to do social distancing, that he has throttled us. This is the story of Palm Sunday. The triumphant entry is the triumph of the kingdom, and that's what they were celebrating. The presence of the king and the triumph of his kingdom. That's what they were rejoicing in. And they were saying, and that kingdom and that king has a higher rank than anything. A higher rank than anything in your life. Higher rank than fear. Higher rank than economic challenges. Higher rank than anything. They were celebrating that. That's Palm Sunday. And just a few days later, they see its greatest manifestation. When Jesus takes all of broken humanity into himself and takes the fallen personality and wholeness and crucifies and buries and raises up a whole new creation in him, who now carry his presence and carry his kingdom, living under an open heaven, going forth and decreeing the king is here and his kingdom is here. Be made whole in Jesus' name. I remember hearing a story by a man named Manly Beasley. Some of you may know who he was. He was a revivalist, a Baptist revivalist. He died probably 25, 30 years ago. A great man of God. Taught a lot about abiding in Christ. He saw a lot of signs and wonders happen. And he was diagnosed with three or four terminal diseases. And one of them was that it would cause him to go blind, too. And the issue, is that though they would test him, and he was blind, but he had 20/15 vision. And every time they tested him from year after year, he was told they could see he was blind. The optic nerve was, but he could have 20/15 vision. And there was a time when this all first happened, when he was diagnosed with these diseases, he was put in the hospital, and he was almost paralyzed, almost in a coma. But he remembered the scripture where it says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And he said, Lord, if I just keep abiding in you, just trusting you as my life, resting in the fact that I'm in union with you and you're living through me, I can lay here and almost be in a coma and you're going to bear fruit. And his story of how many people, how many nurses, how many physicians, how many aides, how many technicians had encounters with Jesus, gave their life to Jesus, and whose lives were changed. Well, he was almost, and he could talk, but he could barely move. And in that process, God healed him and raised him up. He lived for like 30 more years. But that was his story. So he said, if you're abiding in Christ, you can't help but bear fruit. So don't believe the lie that in this season where it seems like the enemy has caused the Lord and caused Christians to be like the voice of silent thin. God is still working. He'll still create opportunities. Pray. Abide in Jesus and start asking him, Lord, show me how. Maybe it'll be a phone call. But go for it. Get your eyes off of fear and coronavirus and all that stuff. Do the things I say to do and be Jesus's Be a carrier of Jesus. Speak into the situations. Again, call your friends. Everybody that you know. Or ask God to show you. There may be somebody in the grocery store. Yeah, you can't touch them. Well, yell at them from 6 feet away. Is there something going on in your body that you need prayer for? And they go, yeah, then pray. In the name of Jesus, I command your body to be healed. And see if God won't do stuff. He's going to create opportunities. Don't miss it. That's the story of Palm Sunday. The coming of the King. The coming of the kingdom. God saves. That's your story. The King lives in you. The kingdom is here among us, but you carry the kingdom. Again, you live under an open heaven. Carry the King and manifest His kingdom and His saving power to heal, forgive sins. You'll get to lead some people to Christ for sure, to pray the sinner's prayer. But you will also have opportunities to give people words, prophetic words, different things. I believe that's in me so big that God's going to show up. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that the church has been silenced. No, the church has been postured. There's a difference. And pastors out there that are scared, that are fearful, that maybe their church is not going to make it, what's going to happen to us, stop believing the lies of the enemy. Hosanna in the highest. He has higher rank than all these circumstances and situations. You're going to be fine. The church has not been silenced. The government can't silence the church. The church affected the world more than any other place when they were under persecution under the Roman emperors. In places, you know, there's like like 250 million or more Christians in China. And the church in China is growing at a faster rate now than it ever has in history, even when missionaries were there. You just can't stop him. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And a little leaven just leavens the whole lump. Now, our government's not that kind of government, so I'm not saying they're evil people trying to silence the church. They couldn't if they wanted to. Abide. Be available. And here's the last thing. I've always been fascinated that with the two of the stories, you know, there were actually two animals that were brought. Matthew says there was a donkey and a donkey's colt. So a mother donkey and her young colt. And in two of the Gospels, Jesus says, I think it's in Mark and Luke, he says, and pick the colt on whom no one's ever sat. And that's the one that Jesus rode, because it says he rode a colt. Brought the mother donkey and the colt. Now, the donkey's never had anybody on its back. It didn't know what it meant to let somebody ride. Even donkeys had to be broken a little bit. This donkey's never had anybody sit on it, much less ride on it. And yet, that's the one that Jesus picked. I believe that everything Jesus does has amazing meaning. And I believe that Jesus is trying to say to his disciples, as this multitude of people are crying, the King's here, the kingdom's here, God's saving, He's making people whole, He's setting them free, and they know that Jesus has been talking to them about passing the baton, He's been sending them out to do stuff. And if you're like them, if they're like me, because I hear this a lot when I take people to Africa and different places, I don't really know if I know what to do. Here's the deal. The donkey didn't know what to do. Jesus picked a donkey that didn't know what to do. Had no experience whatsoever. It didn't matter if the donkey knew what to do. Jesus knew what to do. All the donkey had to be was available to Jesus. And under the control of Jesus, the donkey did just fine. Maybe you're like that donkey. In this time when this amazing, crazy time we're going in, well, Bishop, you're saying be available. Look for opportunities for God to manifest His kingdom. I don't know what to do. There you go. Jesus loves to pick people who don't know what to do. Because then they'll quit telling Him what to do and they'll let Him start telling them what to do. Doesn't matter if you don't know what to do. He does. Just be available. And God, like that donkey, will use you, I promise. Amen? Well, have a blessed Palm Sunday and So we're going to pass the peace for those 10 that are here. You can just do this. It'll work. Okay? Again, for those of you who, about Eucharist, we have several options. One, we have these little cups we're going to do. Or, all of us clergy, you know, the wafers are shaped like a little frisbee. So all of us have been practicing this week. If you'll just come, stand at the foot of the steps, open your mouth, there's a good chance we'll do that and it'll land right there in your mouth.